Continue on in our, actually, I hope that this is going to be our last week within the Olivet Discourse. If no one interrupts me, we should be able to get through this. But there is an important passage. Now, we've been moving through this. Real quick, like, I don't want to take a lot of time. Remember what's happening here. The guys with Jesus have been in Jerusalem. It's just a couple of days before he actually goes to the cross. They're really concerned about this. Obviously, their hearts are very heavy because he's told them things that they don't want to hear. Their future for them doesn't look real positive from a worldly perspective. Their temple, their city is going to be destroyed, he has told them. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be taken captive. They're going to be betrayed. They're going to be hated by everyone, including their families. And all of this, Jesus said, is going to happen because of me. He said, it's because of my name that all of these things are going to happen. Now, we know throughout 2,000 years of church history that he was exactly right. It cost every one of those guys that were there with him that day their lives. They all died martyrs. And thousands and thousands and thousands after them in the years to come would suffer the same consequences. That has not changed. That continues to this day, though we, most of us, are unaware of it. Our brothers and sisters all over this world are still suffering the same fate. We just happen to live in America. But those things that Jesus said, and the course that the world was going to take, are self-inflicted. It didn't have to be this way. Man has chosen to disregard his creator, to set him aside as if he was insignificant and unimportant, and he has brought this on upon himself. And he destroys pretty much everything he comes in contact with because of his pride and his arrogance, his self-centeredness, and sadly, his self-righteousness. And that is what has brought us to a history that we have. You cannot study world history without identifying all of these things. It's constant and it's consistent from the beginning all the way through, and it's not going to change. The only thing that can bring change is a change in the heart, and that comes through faith in the one that we've been singing about. The one that has the ability not to change our heart, but to change in the sense of giving us a new heart, a heart that is after him, that is loyal to him. Not a heart that's perfect. None of us are perfect. Please, give me a break. We all look in the mirror. So that's not what's being described. What's being described is the person that has, first and foremost, the things of our God as our priority instead of our own. And that's the way we are victorious. We just got through singing about it, that incredible song. That's what that song was about, for goodness sake. So as we've been moving through this, Jesus has been touching. We looked at the first part of this, and these were his warnings. And we saw that he lined out for us this 2,000 years of history. And if we just paid attention, we'd have known exactly what was taking place as well as why it was taking place throughout our history. He very carefully, very systematically lined all this up. We've been taking the time to look at that. That's why it's taken us so long. And then the last couple of weeks, we moved into where he moves from his warnings to his lessons. Things that are to prepare us, to help us to understand, not only for us what's going to happen in the future, but as Jesus said, when the time comes, then let the reader understand. There's a reason Jesus said that. He said those words because he knew that 2,000 years later, plus, people were going to be reading what he said. Remember, the words that he said that day were not recorded for about 30 years. So he was talking to you and me. And he was talking to others that would go through this period of time that we call the 70th week, or the period of the tribulation. And that's the context that we have found ourselves in. That there's a time coming on this earth which man again has brought upon himself. It is not initiated by God. It is not caused by God. It is man's choice. Man has always sought to live in this world without God, and God is going to give him 7 years to have his wish. And it will be a period of time where man will do what man has always wanted to do. Raise his own kingdom up, build his own government, create his own economic system, create his own religious system, because you see, even in the midst of a world that doesn't want God, it still knows that it has to have a God. And so it seeks a religious leader. And there will come one on the scene who will fulfill that role. And he'll be a brilliant speaker. He'll even show miracles, Jesus said, that are going to deceive millions of people. He's going to raise the dead, folks, walk on the water. He's going to levitate. He's going to be better than Chris Angel. This guy's going to be amazing. And that other dude that's on TV now. Everybody's fascinated with all of this stuff. How can this be real? You know, well, when this guy comes, it's not going to be a TV situation. It's going to be the real McCoy. But Jesus said, don't follow him. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he will lead you to destruction if you follow him. He will claim to be me, but he is not me. The way you'll realize it was me, Jesus said, is what? I'm going to come as what? As lightning from the heavens all the way around. Jesus said, that's how you're going to know it's me. This yo-yo, no matter what he does, ain't going to show up like lightning. Until you see lightning and it's me, then anybody else that makes that claim is a liar. Don't follow him. But you know what's going to happen, don't you, already? The world is looking for this person, aren't they? The person that can solve all the ills of the world. The one who really can restore the brotherhood of man as if it's ever existed in the past or has the possibility of existing in the future. We've said 100 times, it'll only exist as long as everybody has access to the new Nikes that have come out. Because if they aren't there, then they're going to start beating up one another to try to take them. That's the brotherhood of man that the world seems to be waiting on. And we can go on and on with the examples, but you get the idea. But that's what they're crying out for. Just that one person that can unite the whole of mankind. And we can all just live in peace. Isn't that what the world seeks? Right? That's what we want. That's what this world is looking for. No more where the rich people are in the West and all of the poor people are. No. Let's bring all of our money together and let's put everybody on an equal playing field. Yeah, like that's going to happen. You see, those that are calling for that only want that out of you and I. They have to remain, of course, in their allotted positions because they're the ones that are going to make it work. Police. Seriously? But the world is looking for this. And all of the religions of the world, oh, you know what? Everybody has the same belief and everybody's belief is in God. No, it is not. I was just discussing with somebody the other day, I had a question for me, and I shared this a little bit already. How do you know that the scripture is the truth? How do you know that all of these other writings that claim to be the truth, how do you know that they're not? One word, prophecy. Secondly, this is the only book ever written in this world, ever throughout its history, that claims to have come from the creator of the world. It's the only one. All of the others, I don't care which one you're talking about, have come from another human being about the quote-unquote God, but never claimed to come directly from him. And we're going to see this morning that God places his word even above his name. Even above his name. Now think about that. That's how valuable God's word is to him. So the world's got to have the one man who's going to bring peace and establish the one world government so that everybody can just get along. And all of the religions, well, they're just going to have to tolerate everybody else. Of course, the one religion that they won't tolerate is which? The one found in here. You can go on any Bible college campus you want to today and you can talk all you want about Islam, Confucianism, Taoism. You can talk about anything that you want to talk about, but you cannot bring up Christ. Doesn't that seem odd to you? Wait a second. Something's wrong with this picture, man. They can celebrate specific holidays in the streets of New York and shut it down for faiths, but we can't say Christmas? Why does that surprise us? Didn't Jesus say, listen, the world is going to hate you because of me? Now you understand why they want to take Christ out of Christmas. Well, it offends me. Well, it offends me if you take it out, bro. So we're kind of on even ground, aren't we? Nobody cares about my feelings. So what's up with that? But you know what? Stop whining about it. Can't pray in school. Tough. Pray any stinking ways. Are they going to really stop you from praying? Really? Well, I can't take my Bible. Well, don't take your Bible. Get the Bible in here. Then it can go with you wherever you go. Your word have I hidden where? In my heart. There are people all over this world that can't read this thing, folks. They can't. No matter what language it's written. And even if it's written in their language, they can't read it. But guess where they have God's word? It's in here. Nobody's taking that word from them. You see, we got to stop the whining and the sniveling. We got to do what Christ has asked us to do. So this is all the stuff the world wants, and much more than this. And it just goes on and on. And of course, everybody's working towards this because, you know, it's the great utopian society and blah, blah, blah. And we all know it ain't going to work. We can't even agree on which football teams to follow, for goodness sake. whether the commissioner is correct in the way he's treating some of the issues. And don't even get me into the whining about the team names. Like I said, the next thing we're going to hear is the Dolphins. Somebody's going to stand up and say, well, I don't like the name of the Dolphins because it's hurting their feelings that a team is called the Dolphins. Really? I mean, yeah, the world is going to get better. Yeah. Okay, anyway. So the king's lesson, this is what's going on. So he's got through this. And now the warning is that, look, this period of time is coming and it's going to be rough. And for those that go through this period where there is a one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion, a one world ruler, when the world gets into those things, it is not going to be that pleasant. And Jesus is warning these guys and instructing the people that would read his words during that period of time. Because they're going to be held responsible for their faith too. Now, unlike you and I, the church, which we're going to talk about here in just a second, our destiny is different because of our relationship with Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. You have this relationship with Christ, you're not going to be here during this period of time. It's that simple. I know people agree with that. I will tell you they are wrong. And we're going to see why in just a few minutes. Again, using the scripture. Not pulling this verse and pulling that verse and saying this and throwing out, well, I'm not really sure I believe. Well, too bad. Get over it. This is what the scripture teaches. Can't come to any other conclusion. So the church's role and its destiny is different. Where we're going, we're going to see that. It's really exciting, by the way. And what we're going to see is those that are left behind are going to wake up during this period of time and just go, uh-oh. And then they're going to be reading these words that Jesus said. And it's going to cause them to react. And there are three parables that Jesus is going to tell us now when we come to Luke, where we're still in Matthew's Gospel on the Olivet Discourse. There are three parables that Jesus uses during that period of time. And they're all speaking to those people that will have to come to terms with who he is during this period of time, this 70th week, this period of tribulation. That's the decision time. That's where it all comes down to. And that's what these are about. Now, why I'm saying that is because there are many that have taught that these are speaking of the church. One of them is going to be the 10 virgins, the 10 wise with the lamps and the 10 foolish that didn't bring the oil. Well, those 10 foolish, they're just backsliding Christians. No, 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 they're not. They can't possibly be based on the context that we find them in. Well, and then there's the talents. Well, surely we know talents are like the guys up here playing the guitars and, you know, the people that are ability to teach and lead and serve and stuff. No, 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 no. It is not talking about that. The thing that is valuable to God, we've already described, and we'll see when we get there. And then there's going to be this other parable that's going to show up about these sheep and these goats. And we're going to be talking about that. Now, why Jesus gave those, again, is because he knew that there would be those reading his words during this period of time. These words would bring them comfort. Because you and I are guaranteed, our eternal life is guaranteed because we're hidden in Christ. Not because of anything we do. That's why we can't change it. Our inheritance is guaranteed. So what happens is those people that will enter that time will come to him by faith. But they will. It's their faith plus their works that will deliver them. There's going to be faith with works. Because remember, during that period of time, remember the law was suspended at the cross. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. He came the first time. He'll finish the law the second time. So right now, there is no law. We're under grace. But when the Lord takes the bride out of the world, then we go back to that last 7 years. Under the law, there's no guarantee of an inheritance in heaven. You have to be obedient to the law and to the things that God demands. That's where Jesus is taking us. So let's begin our journey. We started last week pointing in this direction. Jesus said at the last part of chapter 24, which we talked about last week, that about his coming, that you need to be watching. Now again, who's he talking to? The people at that time. The generation that sees these things, those people during that period of time, not our time. They're the ones that are going to see the abomination of desolation when Big Mouth stands up and proclaims himself to be God. And the whole world goes, oh, we knew God was among us. Oh, there he is, there he is. The one Jesus said, don't believe him. That's the one. And he's going to demand this mark and identification with who he is and all this other stuff. But Jesus warned those folks, watch. That's the first part. Watch therefore, you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. He's talking about there's a responsibility these folks are going to have. One of those responsibilities is watching for him, being alert to the fact that he is coming, and paying attention to what's going on, because in those days, no one will know when these things are coming. Okay? That's what we were talking about last week. But it wasn't just about watching, it was also about working. Those people are going to have to be about their faith. We just talked about that. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, there's the key, when he comes, will find so doing. That so doing is that Jesus said, the idea in this parable, and you can see there's verses 41, 44 to 51, was that the person that was faithful would take care of those that were left to his care when the master left. Jesus said, their responsibility is to make sure that everybody gets taken care of. And when I return, blessed is the one I find taking care of those people that I left him in charge of. That's what he's talking about here. So doing means he's working. He's doing what he was asked to do. The master is not there, but the faithful servant is taking care of those that the master has left him to take care of. So when the master comes back, he finds him. Now that all sets it up, watching and working. Now we come to chapter 25, starting in verse 1. We're going to be talking about, in those last days, especially the days just literally prior to Jesus' return to this earth. And he is returning to this earth. Make no mistake about it. He is. Don't buy into this nonsense that there's no such thing as the millennial kingdom. Those people are wrong, 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 wrong. There is a kingdom. God said that Messiah will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's a promise, and it will happen. And it really doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it. It will take place. But during that period of time, just prior to that, there's going to be an issue of the Spirit of God that is going to come into play in this thing. Remember, we live in the age of grace, in the delay of the law and the law being fulfilled in that last. We're in that delay, so we're under grace. But that day is coming. In our relationship with the Spirit of God, we've already said, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that it's the Spirit that has sealed us. He's guaranteed our inheritance. That's why we know that heaven is where we're bound, regardless of what we've done. Now, we can't get into all that right now, but just understand that that's what the Scripture clearly teaches. Okay? But when it comes to this period of time, they will also have the Spirit of God, but he will not be in them. He will be beside them, like in the Old Testament, under the law. Okay? That's why David was afraid after the Bathsheba thing. Not a really smart thing to do there, David. And David was afraid, don't take your spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, not a new heart, but a clean heart. And renew a right spirit in me. Psalm 51. He's crying out, don't take your spirit from me. Because under the law, God's spirit departed from people. We know that. He departed from Saul. Because Saul was, well, frankly, a dork. Okay, so that's what's happening. So these people here, the idea of the Spirit of God is set for this time frame. Now notice, verse 1 of chapter 25, we'll read these first few verses and we'll come back and pull them apart and you'll get to understand what this is. Now, the first word there, you can see I've got it underlined. Then, this tells us that we're still in the framework of what Jesus has been talking about. What is Jesus talking about? His return to this earth. As king, as the ruler, not redeemer. That was the first time he came. Second time he's coming to rule, not to redeem. Then, that's the time frame. We're still in that time frame. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now that's very strange to our ears. What the heck is going on here? I've done a lot of weddings. I've been to a lot of weddings. I was never waiting in no street with a lamp burning, waiting for the dude to come by. Have you? No, of course not. This is not our culture. We look at this and we go, what the heck is happening here? But if you're those guys that day, and you're a Jew in these days coming that we've just been talking about, you know immediately what he's saying. He's talking about a wedding, a Jewish wedding, not an American wedding. We're very, very different on how we do a marriage ceremony as well as a marriage celebration than anybody else in the world. You must understand that. Nobody does it like us. And it's the coolest thing, if you've ever had the privilege to be involved in a wedding or to be at a wedding anywhere else in the rest of the world, it's really cool to see. And guess what they do? They all do it like this. See, we have this mentality in America that we're the ones that got it normal and everybody else is flaky. But that's only within the confines of the West. Get outside the West and you'll find out that the rest of the world is on the same page and we're the ones that are flaky. So what's happening here is this wedding. Now, we don't have time to go into great detail, but I can assure you, and I'll make this challenge to you, if you're still unconvinced about what happens in the end, you study a Jewish wedding in detail and you will understand why I say that anybody that comes up with any other view than God takes the church out of this world, you'll find out why I make that statement. Because those guys understood just what he was talking about. So understand, we're only going to focus on four of the points of a Hebrew wedding, okay? We can't get into all of the details. We simply don't have time. And I don't want you guys ruining it for me to get into something else next week. The first aspect of a Jewish wedding was the bride price, okay? So their system is, and still continues to be to this day, as it is in most of the world, two fathers would come together, and the father would come, and he would say, hey, listen, I want to hook our children up with the gittel. Now, they can do this from infants to just within a year of the actual ceremony. Weddings are arranged. Now, that's really distasteful to us as Americans. But remember, we're Americans. It's not to the rest of the world. That's just the way it is. Is it right, wrong? That's not the issue. The issue is this is how it was done. And what would happen is there would the father of the groom, okay, the son, in other words, he would go and he would negotiate to get this woman to marry his son. And his first responsibility was to pay the price for the bride. Okay? Now, it could be anything. In their days, it could be land. It could be, you know, whatever. In our days, it would, you know, if this happened, it could be cars. It could be riches. It could be anything. Now, Marie cost my dad two sheep and a goat. Okay. Now, I thought she was worth at least three sheep and two goats, but now my dad negotiated two sheep and a goat. Okay. No, obviously she's much more valuable than that. Four at least. But that's what they would do. The father would negotiate a price for the bride. Now, all of these things we're going to talk about are New Testament principles. That's why you need to understand. The church is different. It's unique throughout history of the cosmos. It's unique because there was a price paid for the church. There was a price paid so that the church could become the covenanted person with the Son. Because remember, that's what marriage means. We think of marriage as all the other stuff that goes along with it. But for these guys, it simply meant a covenant entered into an agreement. Okay, that's what's going on. Well, the price, obviously, as the New Testament teaches us, was the life of the Son. This was the price that the father agreed to, is that for my son to be married, he's going to have to give his life for her. We call that redemption. And Paul deals with this whole thing, and that it was his willingness to sacrifice himself and pay this great price. That's what allowed this relationship to take place. Do you see that it has nothing, our guarantee of our inheritance has nothing to do with you and I? It never has, and it never will. The price was negotiated. It was the life of Christ. And Paul really tells us this in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Now, if you've come to me for marriage counseling or whatever, I have taken you to these verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself for her. That's the kind of love it takes to make this work. You don't have that kind of love, it will not survive. It's as simple as that. You're just going to have to deal with it. But that's what's required. And Paul, of course, goes on to say, look, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. I'm telling you, this is how this was all established. That Father sent the Son to pay the price for for the bride. That price was his life. That's why we are guaranteed our inheritance. The bride had nothing to do with this. Zip. And then Paul would go on to say that in the medium, while once that the father would negotiate this bride price, it could be years between the time that the bride and the groom actually came together. It could be delayed for many, many years. Typically, it was 1 year. This is the story of Joseph and Mary. This was the problem, that during that period of time, the thing was negotiated out. Between the time that it was negotiated and the actual wedding, it would have appeared that she had been unfaithful to him, therefore breaking the covenant. So there was this great delay for these people. It could be sometimes years and years. For us, in our case, it's been a couple of thousand years. But remember, for God, a couple thousand years is nothing. So the price was negotiated. The son paid that price, Paul said, by giving himself for her. And then he talked about washing her through the word. He's preparing us for himself. So out goes this idea that we have to do something to earn this. Nowhere in the scripture does it say we can do that. Why? Because we're human beings. We have big issues. Some of you more than others. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what happened. So there's no way that a person could do the right thing to make this work. It doesn't matter that you go to Calvary Chapel. Or listen to this guy teach. It has nothing to do with it. Your guarantee is based on what God negotiated through his son's life. And if you trust that, well, then you're part of the covenant. Now, if your life ain't adding up to that, then you've got problems. That's where the issue actually comes in. But anyway, so that's the first thing, is redemption, the bride price. Then after a period of time, literally, here we go, watch this. And we've talked about this before, so I know many of you are not unaware of this. At the point of the father's choosing, the father, not the son, who had arranged the price, the father would come to the son, and he would say, oh, and by the way, during that period of time, do you know what the son was doing? He was preparing the place for his bride to come to. That's what he did. Where have we heard that before? I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. Wow, what's he doing? Where's he at? He's at the father's house, because you see, that's what happened. At some point, the father then sends the son to go get the bride to bring her to the father's house and the place that the son had prepared for her. I saw this firsthand when Michael and Pasang were still in Nepal, in Kathmandu. I was at their house, and they lived in this big, tall building, and right down from where we came into their place and across the way was this little tiny house. And they were Nepali people. They were really, really nice people. And we just happened to be there. We didn't go to this wedding. It was a different wedding, for those of you that know that story that I went to. But this particular wedding, we weren't a part of, but we did know about it. And I had met the people and the bride and everything. And I tell you, in all of the celebration and stuff, I watched as the procession went and the guy went and got his new bride. And guess where he took her? To his father's house. Because that's where he had prepared a place for her. We saw this in Belize too, by the way. And as she got there, I remember, and after the wedding ceremony, now the family is going back. Now, they live across town. Okay? What does Kathmandu? So it ain't like Mesquite. Okay? But as all of this happened and the family was leaving, we just watched this poor young girl just sobbing and sobbing. Because you see, she was now in a new place with a husband at the father's house, and her family was now going away, and she just wept and wept and wept, and it was so sad, it was heartbreaking. But Michael said, this is how they do it, and eventually she will understand, and she will come to learn, and if he's a good husband, and he provides for her, and he protects her, she's far better off than she would have been had she remained in the home with her family. So got to see a picture of that. So at some point, after the price is paid, the father says to the son, go get your bride. Can you imagine that day? What it's going to be like for Jesus to come and get you and I? Not to come to this earth, folks, but to take us where he is? to the place he has prepared for us. Imagine that. Then after that, that's when the wedding takes place. The bride is then given a white gown, provided for, by the way, by the son. Imagine that. And she is covered, and all of these things happen. And then the wedding ceremony takes place. You must understand there's two different aspects. When the wedding ceremony takes place, the marriage takes place. And in these marriages, only the intimate friends and the family are invited. It's a small gathering, okay? This is where the wedding ceremony takes place. And then there's a celebration of about 7 days. And then there's the wedding feast, the wedding supper. Now everybody's opened up. Everybody's invited to come in. And as the groom rides with his bride through the streets on his way to take his bride there, people would line the streets and they would wait for him to come because he would invite them then into the ceremony. To the feast of the wedding. That's what's happening here, right here. The bride has already been married to him. You see, that's what's going to happen for you and I during that 7 years of hell on earth. The ceremony is taking place in heaven, the covenant, the washing, the preparation and stuff. And then Jesus is going to bring us back. That's the point he's making here. They would have immediately understood what he's talking about. But notice what's happened as he's been on his way. There were 10. They were waiting. This, as some teach, is the church. How can it be the church? The people waiting in the streets, whether they were wise or foolish, these ladies, were not the brides. They were bridesmaids. Now, ladies, you can't fill both roles. Okay? That would be very confusing for the guy doing the ceremony. I get confused enough when I do these ceremonies. I can't imagine if the bride was jumping from bridesmaids into the bride. I mean, it's just nuts to think about that. And yet we're supposed to accept that? They're waiting to go in, not to the ceremony, but to the feast. They cannot be the bride. And yet people try to make it the bride, the church. You can't fit the church here. It doesn't fit within the context. It doesn't fit within the principles that are being established. But these ladies are waiting to be invited. And they've all brought lamps. You have to understand the kind of lamp they're talking about. It's not the kind of lamp we see today when you walk around. They're little tiny things. You might have seen. Look like Aladdin's lamp, right? Little tiny thing. It's got a little wick sticking up. It's got the oil in there. They carried it around their fingers. Sometimes they even had them mounted on their feet so they walked. They could see at night, right? That word is a light unto my path. That's how that all happened. But they would carry these lamps. Well, they had, 10 of them had come, and there were 5 of them that knew that, wow, this could take a while, so you know what, we're going to bring some extra oil, and they kept extra oil on them, probably in a little pouch off to their sides. The others thought, you know what, we'll just get away with what we've got. We don't need any more oil, and besides that, if we run out, we'll borrow some. And you see the problem? That's exactly what's happened. There were 5 that were wise. They were prepared to wait and to watch. That's what they were doing. The 5 others, they weren't really interested. They were going to rely on everyone else. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, did you catch that? All 10 fell asleep. Not just the 5 foolish ones. The 5 wise ones as well. The delay was such long that they lost the fact that they were watching and waiting. They had come prepared, but they didn't have the strength to wait. The flesh, Jesus would teach later. The spirit is willing, but it's the flesh that's what? It's weak. It's the flesh that's making many of you out there today as I teach go like this. And then you'll see me at the back door and go, man, that was great. I'm going, dude, you didn't hear crud that I said. You're lucky you didn't start drooling on your shoulder, man. But it happens all the time. The bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered and slept. And notice now, it's moved. It's now midnight. Could have happened in the day. Could have happened at any time. But it happens in the darkest part of the night. At midnight. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out to meet him. Poof, everybody jumps up. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Do you see what's happened now? While they slept, they left the lamps burning. You know what happens if you burn a wick, right? It gets all that black sooty crud on there and it messes everything up. So what's happened is, whoa, they sprung up and go, oh man, Lucky we heard that. And they all jump up and they start to get their lamps. Some of them find out, oh, man, we can't trim our lamps because there's no oil. The others are trimming their lamps, probably adding the oil. Well, here's what happens then. And the foolish said to the wise, wait a minute, give us some oil for our lamps. They're going out. See, they're trying to trim them, but they're flickering. They're just about toast. And look at what they said. But the wise answer said, no. They're not going to be enough for us and for you. Just because the guy said he's come, that still could be quite a while yet. But you need to go to those that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went into the wedding. That's the wedding celebration, not the wedding ceremony. And the door was shut. Ooh. Now notice what's happening here. What the heck does oil have to do? Clearly, this is a parable, so it's representing something. What does the oil represent? The Spirit of God. There are people during that period of time, at the time that he returns, who will be waiting and watching and working. And they will have the Spirit of God in them just waiting. But it's going to be a difficult task. There will be others who are just playing the game. Their faith is in word only. They have no real relationship with their Messiah. They're just, you know, this is something they want to be a part of, but whatever. So they're just relying on the stuff that they've seen God's Spirit do, whereas the others realize that their dependency is on God's Spirit, not upon themselves. So the others are saying, in essence, help us spiritually to understand. No, no, you need to go to those that don't understand. And that's what happens. And then the bridegroom comes. He comes riding by. And it's interestingly enough that he picks them up and he takes them to this place that's prepared. Remember, we said this is the wedding feast. He's coming. The bridegroom comes with his friends. And those Old Testament saints, in fact, John the Baptist would say, I am a friend of the bridegroom. Notice he didn't say he was the bride. It's because he's still under the John was still under the law. He was the last, in fact, of the Old Testament prophets. He understood that. He would have been at the wedding and he would have come alongside of him. Rejoice, John the Baptist would say, about what's going to happen. He was already telling all this, but everybody missed it. And he went into the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also. And they said, Lord, open to us. Notice, oh, Lord, oh, we're here. We missed the party, but we're here. We showed up. You know, there was no interest in things of you until just now. Now that the door's shut, let us in, please, let us in. Now look at what he says. But he answered and he said, it's the Lord that's speaking. These people are going to want in. But this is not the day of grace. This is the days of law. But he answered and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I have no idea who you are. I have no idea who you are. The people that knew me and were really waiting for me, they got picked up. So who the crud are you? That's what's happening here. These people had relied on themselves and had let their lamps go dim. They didn't trust in God's Spirit. They were more interested in their things. And they got left outside and now they're pleading. But Jesus says tragic, tragic words. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Isn't it interesting that those that are invited in are those who have knowledge of him? Now this isn't knowledge from up here, intellectual. No, no, no. That's not the word that's used. The word that's used is experiential. See, we see no in the English language and we think it's no. But in the Greek, there's different words that are used, which of course the English is translated from. And this word means that Jesus is saying, you know what? My experience is I have no idea who you are. There's never been an experience between you and I. See? And then the warning to them, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man was coming. So the tragedy, these are kept out. Those that will play with the Spirit of God. And we don't have to worry about that happening in our days. However, I would warn us. We have God's Spirit in us. And he has promised to live in and through us if we will allow him to do it. And if you're struggling in your Christian walk, it's because like these people, you're wanting more of what is important to you than more of what is important to him. Now, he will never say to us he doesn't know us. That's the difference, because he does know us. But we will have a miserable existence of a life. Oh, it'll seem happy. Might have a good job, kids good, you know, whatever, career's looking good. But inside, you know. You know what's going on in there. And it feels like garbage. Because you're not trusting in the things of God. And all these things that we're all building up and trusting in are slowly but surely decaying. Are they not? Well, all those people that just had all that confidence that no matter what happened to them in a physical realm in the future, they had insurance to cover it. Ask those folks. Some of you may be some of them. What is happening to me? What is that? Do you know? Can you tell? It's Michaela. Don't touch any buttons, Michaela. It sounds like it's got effects on it. Huh? It's going to hum. Are we going to hum the rest of the way? Yeah, neck there. Without actually asking you, would you mind checking? Okay, these are kept out. I'm going to move on. The second part, though, is the Word of God. Now, here's a passage that we're all familiar with, the talents. And here's what Jesus said. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who has called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents and to the other 2 and to another 1. Now, why he gave them is irrelevant. He's the Lord. He's the master. He gets to do what he wants to do. He's given them responsibility. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 more also. In other words, they doubled. But he who had received 1, notice what he does here. He went and he dug in the ground and he hid, and quotes, his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled his accounts with them. So this tells us we're still in that same framework. That there had been something left with these people for a long period of time that they were entrusted with that was of great value to the Lord. We've already said, what is that which is greatest of value to the Lord? His Word. That's what that Psalm 138 passage says. God has elevated His Word even amongst His name. Why? Because His Word speaks of His character and His integrity. That's why His Word is so significant. What did we just read a couple of weeks ago? Jesus said, I'm telling you, everything, heaven and earth, will pass away. But my word will never pass away. It is established forever. The word of truth. Truth will always remain. And it doesn't matter what this world thinks about it. It's irrelevant. Or what religions might say about it. So after a period of time, there are those that were entrusted with that which he values the most, the Word of God, and some of them will have taken it during this period of time and done great things. Others will not care one iota about it. In fact, they will hide it away, thinking that it's okay to do so. But he's going to come back and settle accounts. So when he's come back to settle now. So when he received the 5 talents, and he brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents. I have taken the word of truth into my life, and look at what it's done. It's multiplied in my life. That's what's happening here. They would have understood this. This idea of talents being talents, like we see them, is nuts. It's speaking of something that was of great value to the master that he passed on, and he expected something to be done with that. Well, now we understand what it is. It's his word. That other passage that I had there, Amos 3:7, why is that so important? Because God said through the prophet Amos in chapter 3, that verse 7, I will do nothing. This is the Lord, Yahweh speaking. I will do nothing except that which I reveal to my prophets. Remember, prophets, not foretellers of the future. No, 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 no. That's another American misconception. A prophet is a proclaimer of the truth. I have told those who proclaim the truth exactly what I'm going to do, and I will do nothing except what I've told them I will do. That's what he's saying. There's quite a value on that. That's what he's expecting. This guy says, you've given me this and I've multiplied it. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. You took that which I had given you, and I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come on in. You've done what you were expected to do with what I gave you. The small amount I gave you, you've increased it. Come, and I'm going to make you, because of your faithfulness, I'm going to give you much to do. Now, this is the kingdom. There's going to be jobs in the kingdom. This ain't heaven. This he's establishing his kingdom on earth. Enter into the Jordan. And verse 22, he also received 2 talents, came and said the same thing. Lord, you delivered me to 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the Jordan. Same thing. Lord, look at what I've done. What you've given me, I've multiplied it. See, notice they weren't arguing about the 2 and the 5. That's what you and I would do. But these guys are understanding. There's something unique about whatever this talent is. When God gives us his word and calls people like me to study it, we had better study it. We'd better be prepared as it teaches us to answer. That's not necessarily the case for everyone sitting in here. I get it. You see, it doesn't make what I do bigger or more important. It's just the role that I've been called to. My role is to proclaim the truth to you guys. That's what I try to do. Your role and responsibility is what you're going to do with that. And you will answer for what you do with that if I'm faithful to what God has asked me to do. So the 5-2 thing, don't get hung up on that. Both these guys have taken these things and they've taken the word and it's multiplied in their lives and they've offered it back to the Lord and said, look at what I've done. That's the key thing about this. Notice that what he gave them, they're giving back to him. This is the problem with the next dude. Okay, clicking. Okay, there it is. Oof, don't go again. There it is. Okay, but then he who had received the 1 talent kids and came and said, now look at this whiner's excuse. Well, if this doesn't sound like you and me, I don't know what does. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. I mean, you reap, you gather stuff that didn't really belong to you, and you gather where you had not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Whiners. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Do you see what's happened? Out of some quote-unquote fear, this guy totally disregarded what was given to him. You see, the real issue is here, he had no regard for the word of God. That's what this amounts to. And like you and I, he took his word, that which he had given, and he hid it underground so nobody could see it. He knew it was there. It was always there. What does that sound like us at home? We all have this, right? But where is it? Isn't it the same thing? Sure. We don't want to live by this thing because this tells us things we can't do. Right? It's uncomfortable to have this out. Some of us have those huge, giant, you know, them things that can be used as a weapon in cases of emergency. We got those sitting on the coffee table so people walk in and go, oh my, look at that. So, well, tell me, man, I was just reading the other day in the Bible, in Habakkuk in there. Go take that thing, turn to Habakkuk, let's talk about that. Oh, well, because they never opened it. It looks real good out there for all to see. They don't know the first thing about it, right? They don't know anything. If God entrusted his word to us as his people, don't you think we're responsible to listen to what it says in our own? I'm going to have to answer back to him what I've done with his word. So are you. So I was afraid, but his Lord answered and said, oh, so you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap, and blah, blah, blah. In other words, I was a tough man, so you ought to have deposited my money. At least do something, man, to show that it was important to you. But obviously he didn't, and I would have respect. Therefore, you know what, take from him. Give it to the other person. Give it to the guy that's now got 10. Notice they gave it to the Lord, and he gave it back. That's how the guy has 10 now. Interesting. I love this. For to everyone who has, more will be given. You know, there's no equivalent. It could be 2, it could be 1, it could be 5, it could be 10, it could be 1,000. There's no amount. The issue is what you have. What are you going to do with what you have? Claim to follow the truth? Are you following it? Or just when it's convenient to do it? This is the stuff I had to come to terms with. I was studying this program. I was like, studying this passage. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. Man. For everyone has will be given more, and he will have abundance, but from whom who does not have, even what he has, in other words, what he thinks he has, is going to be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, man, that's harsh. Okay? There's no hope for those people during those period of time. You and I, we're going to have to answer for this when we stand before his throne in heaven. Because it's going to be about what our lives are, what we built in, wood, hay, or stubble. It could be burned up, but we ourselves will be just fine. But during this period of time, not so. So those last folks were kept out because they rejected or disregarded the Spirit of God. These folks are cast out because they rejected God's word. Notice they're cast out, they're thrown out. There's a big change. One last thing, and then we're done. I'm going to fly. The last is the people of God, the sheep and the goats. Now, this is not the sheep and the goats that are the people of God. It is the Jews and how they were treated during this period of time. And if you don't think that's important to God, then just remember a period of time called the Holocaust and how the people of God were under persecution. And there were many who suffered persecution because they protected those people. Think of Schindler. Think of, gosh, what's her name? The Hiding Place. Anne Frank, The Hiding Place. More Corrie Ten Boom. We could go on and on and on. While the Christians in the West, by the way, sat in church every Sunday and sang their hymns and read their Bibles. While the people of God, Israel, were being slaughtered and pretended as if it wasn't happening. Sad. You wonder why things are happening the way that they are. Well, that's what's going on here. Joel 3 and Zechariah 12, and we won't talk a lot about those, but they're talking about a period of time where God is going to bring the nations to judgment. And he's going to do it in a place called the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Notice what he says now, verse 31. Clearly, we know where this context is. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Uh-oh. This is the first time now it's been introduced that he will sit on the throne and now judgment is coming. And notice, all the nations will be gathered before him. That's how you know what we're talking about. The nations, ethnos, those who were not Jew, not America, England. It's talking about people. Remember. God is not interested in the lines on that map. He's interested in the people that live in those lines. So when we read the word nations, we're not talking America, China, Japan. We're talking about individuals. Ethnos, the ethnic people groups of the world. And all the nations, all the people of the world are gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. Oh man, he's moving these guys apart. So these guys are going over to his left and these guys are going to the right. What's going on here? Why is he dividing them? And he will, from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king, notice he's on the throne, so now he's the king. See the big change that just took place here? The nations are coming before him on his throne as the king. He takes some of them and he separates them to his left and he separates the others to his right, the sheep. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come. Notice, you blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ooh, wow. You guys, come on into the kingdom. As the king, I'm inviting you in. Once again, you see this, what's going on? See, it's the people of God. It's about the Jews now. We're talking about the Gentiles. So how the heck does that work? Well, here's how it works. And the king is going to say this, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous, those on the right, the sheep, are going to say, wait a second. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. We've just taken it out of its context. This is a promise to those at the time he sets on his throne. Now that doesn't mean, it doesn't work for us as well. Don't misunderstand. Okay? But this is what the king will answer and say to them. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, who? My brothers. Well, the sheep and the goats, we know, are the nations. So who the crud of the brethren? Israel. In other words, this is how you've treated Israel during this period of time. Just like in the Holocaust, they're going to be hated and they're going to be destroyed. This one world ruler is going to go after them big time. If that surprises you, I don't know why it should. That's exactly what all the nations in the world are saying today. We got to get Israel out. It's justice. If we could just move Israel out of Palestine, everything would be solved. Please. Again, look at history, for goodness sake. Hey. But the king will answer, listen, much as you did it for these, whatever you did for these people, you did it for me. Now look at, during that period of time, if you're going to take care of the Jews during that period of time, it's probably going to cost you your life, just like it cost those during the Holocaust, during the Nazi period of time. 6 million. But it wasn't just the Nazis, folks. The pogroms of Russia, they killed over 6 million too. The Romans killed over 2 million of the Jews in 70 AD. Want to know another reason I believe the scripture? Because of Israel. You can't explain Israel. It's absolutely impossible to explain Israel without the scripture, period. They shouldn't exist. Everybody and their stinking cousin has tried to get rid of them. They're kind of hard-headed, though, aren't they? Inasmuch as you did it to me, you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Oh, so they get to go in. Then he was going to say to those on the left hand, notice now, come in to what's been prepared for you. Here, depart. Depart from me, you're cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for you with the devil. Think anti-Semitism. We could really categorize this passage, portion of scripture. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or stuck in prison and did not minister to you? When did we see you? Well, the same thing is going to be said to them. Then he will answer, surely I say unto you, as much as you did not do to the least of one of these. In other words, you didn't do nothing for my people. And I promised you, when I promised Abraham, that I would bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Look around you, folks. Look at the world today. Every nation in this world that suffers with poverty, education, sickness, all of the stuff that goes along with it, every single one are those that have rejected Israel. Every single one. Are you blind? Look at the map. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said to Abraham, this is what's going to happen. All of the nations that would have grown over the past were those that were favorable to Israel. But look at what's happening in our day. Everybody's turning its back. Do you think God, was he faking Abraham out when he made that promise? Was he confused? Oh, no. The nation that turns away or goes against the people of God will suffer for it. And ours is no different. Well, Israel, this Israel. You better stop with the Israel thing. Okay? God gets highly irritable about that. Then he will answer them saying, surely I say to you, as much as you did not do it for me, do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. Anti-Semitism, pro-Semitism, all at the end of the... Nothing's going to change, folks. It's going to get worse on the Jews, not better. Everybody's going to want the Jews pushed into the sea. Like Ahmadinejad said, now the new guy is saying, and the Palestinians have said, and the Russians have said, and everybody, get rid of Israel. We've got to push them into the sea. They should read out Psalm 83. Everybody has taken counsel against us. Everybody says this. So deal with them, the Lord. Well, the Lord said, oh yeah, I got it, really. Let me have this. That's what's going to happen. And the world can say what it wants, and the UN can do, or in the UN's case, not do anything. And Israel's still going to be in the land. They can set their borders all they want. They ain't going out of Israel again. It's not going to happen. They will be attacked. Mark it on your calendar because Ezekiel tells us so. They will be. And they will be attacked by the nations that immediately surround them. They will be. And when it happens, you're going to need to look at the scripture so that you understand. Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, and we could give you thousands of others. These things will happen. There will cease to be a Damascus. Oh, yeah. There will cease to be Shia Islam. Oh, yeah. It will happen. Israel will remain in the land. Yep. And they will rebuild their temple. Yep. It's going to happen. It's just that simple. It's coming. We're watching it happen. Jesus knew what he was talking about. But the promise to you and I is this. If you receive the pardon provided for on that cross, I'm going to take you to be with me. That's the promise. That's where my hope lies. And I'm longing for that day, but at the same time, I realize what's going to happen to those who were not under that. And that's what keeps me wanting to stay in this world, is a concern for others. I know where my destiny lies, and I'm not worried about it. But there are people in this room that I am concerned about. There are people that live next to me that I'm concerned about. There are my family members that I love that I am concerned about. I don't want to go. There's work to be done. The love of Christ still needs to be shared in this world. There's still people out there waiting to hear the love that God has for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We call that Christmas. We're getting ready to celebrate it here shortly. So let's be about his business. They were told to watch. They were told to work. To use the spirit that God had provided for him. To use the word that God had provided. And then to recognize the people of God. Even though they're obstinate and irritating people. We love them because God loved them. Because if not, these are cast out as well as condemned. This is in the future. It's happening now. Jesus warned us. The issue is, what are we going to do about it? God has left you the choice to live your life as you choose to live it. No one can change that. But he will hold you responsible for the choices that you make, and you will suffer the consequences of those choices. Make no mistake about it. It's just the way that it is. But he has promised to heal, to restore. Because at the wedding feast, you see, everybody is invited in. Everybody. And you can see this in our Revelation chapter 19. The doors are opened. And all of those who all throughout time, even though they may have been weak in their faith, enter into the picture. And this is where we're going to spend 1,000 years with our Lord on the throne in Jerusalem. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says. What a wonderful day that is going to be. Amen? All right, let's stand and close in a